The next few moments are devoted to silent prayer in order that we might prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God this evening and that we might fulfill the principle of good academic discipline, no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There are two things that you constantly must remember with regard to the church age and your fulfillment of the protocol plan of God. The first is the freedom to execute, to fulfill the plan of God is inside the divine dynasphere. Human freedom is not an issue. In evangelism, to some extent, yes. But the freedom to execute the Christian way of life inside the divine dynasphere is spiritual freedom. And you can live behind the iron curtain. You can live in an area of tyranny. You can live in a country that has a terrible and corrupt government and still have the freedom to fulfill the plan of God. The first client nation to God, the Roman Empire, was used as evil one in finesse judgment for the execution of the last Jewish client nation, which was evil too under finesse judgment. And when the Roman Empire in AD 70 destroyed the nation of Israel, the divine judgment of the fifth cycle of discipline, the Roman Empire was an evil entity. Very much in some ways, though not in others, like some of the evil countries we have today. Russia, China, Cuba, and so on. Now, there were a lot of Christians in the Roman Empire scattered here and there. But they were not evangelized under human freedom. And the freedom by which they advanced to maturity and formed the pivot so that SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, by which it became the first Gentile client nation, was the freedom inside the divine dynasphere. The heritage of physical birth is human freedom. Human freedom is based upon the laws of divine establishment. We live in client nation USA where we have human freedom, the best freedom to be found anywhere in the world today. Obviously, it has its distortions, but a review of our Constitution will indicate the fact that we have freedom. We are blessed by living in a free nation. But that isn't the freedom that carries the Christian way of life. The freedom, that's human freedom. The freedom that we are going to be discussing a little later on, next month, is the freedom generated by God the Holy Spirit at gate one of the divine dynasphere. And around that divine dynasphere is a wall of fire so that under logistical grace you can execute, fulfill God's plan for your life, the protocol plan. Now, you have to keep that in mind, and you have to relate it to the fact that even under the laws of divine establishment where human freedom exists, it can be distorted, it can be corrupted, it can be lost, and therefore the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, starts to function in restraining evil. There is always a certain amount of restraint so that freedom can exist somewhere. And that simply is to point out the fact that when you and I heard the gospel, and the gospel includes the fact that billions of years ago in eternity past, the omniscience of God fed into the computer of divine decrees, into one prom chip, every sin ever committed in the history of the human race. And the printout from that prom chip occurred at one time only, at the cross. And the printout occurred, God the Father called for the entire chip, and every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed was called out, imputed to Christ on the cross, and judged. That's the basis of our so great salvation. That's essentially the gospel, without going into details of redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, imputation, justification, and other categories of soteriology. And this means that when this information was presented, generally it was presented, certain portions of it were presented. And whatever was true in the presentation, whether it came from an evangelist, a pastor, witnessing, a tract, a book, whatever it was, it was communicated to the unbeliever who is dichotomous. He has a body and he has a soul. His soul and the mentality of the soul is made up of two frontal lobes. The left lobe is called in the New Testament nous. The right lobe is called cardia. Mistranslated really heart, though that's the ordinary translation. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. He is spiritually dead from birth. When Adam's original sin was imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature, and simultaneously human life after birth was imputed to the human soul. And being spiritually dead, he is dichotomous. He has a body and he has a soul, but he is spiritually dead. So when the gospel is presented, it is presented to a spiritually dead person, and therefore not understood. But God the Holy Spirit, acting as a human spirit at point X, takes this spiritual phenomena and takes the gospel as spiritual phenomena, makes it reality, so that it is transferred to the left lobe, where it becomes gnosis gospel. Now you have volition. You have a decision to make, positive or negative. You can believe in Christ or you can reject Christ. You have that choice. Under the doctrine of total depravity, we do not have the ability of being spiritually dead to understand, nor do we have the ability to do any more than throw up positive signals. So again, the Holy Spirit takes those positive signals at the point of faith decision, positive faith decision, and gives us the enablement to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus fulfilling the principle, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that transfers that gospel information to the right lobe, where it becomes epinosis gospel. It's now, we have believed it, we are saved. At the very moment that that happens, let's put the end of the Z a little over here like this. Now, God the Holy Spirit, at the moment we exhale faith in Christ under the doctrine of efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. There, we'll put that on the top of the Z there. He creates a human spirit. And that human spirit becomes the basis for understanding all spiritual phenomena thereafter. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, at the same time, that's, by the way, is called regeneration or being born again. At the same time, God the Holy Spirit baptizes us into union with Christ, the baptism of the Spirit. None of these things are felt or experienced. He also seals us to the day of redemption. So we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We also have, of course, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. and his ministry and regeneration. They all occur at the moment that we exhale faith in Christ, the moment of salvation. He also distributes at least one spiritual gift to every person, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit takes us and enters us into the divine dynasphere, the protocol plan of God. We are said to be filled with the Spirit there. We are said to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit right here. Two different concepts, though they have some relationship. Now, as you get the impression, the Holy Spirit acts as a restrainer on history. The Holy Spirit is the enabling power for salvation, the doctrines of common and efficacious grace. The Holy Spirit is also the enabling power to fulfill God's plan for your life. Gate one, the enabling power of the Spirit, the manufacture of spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere. Gate two, basic Christian modus operandi. Gate three, enforced and genuine humility, basic virtue. Gate four, the function of Operation Z, the momentum gate. Gate five, vertical momentum directed toward God. Gate six, horizontal momentum directed toward man and circumstances. Gate seven, the testing of momentum, the testing gate. And gate eight is the winner's gate. The freedom to accomplish this is inside the divine dynasphere, not human freedom as we understand it from the laws of divine establishment. This was first announced by our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that has nothing to do with human freedom. That has to do with freedom inside the divine dynasphere. We live in the unique dispensation. We have the greatest opportunity ever given to individual believers. The protocol plan of God is for every believer, not for a few, not endowment, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament, but for all believers. So tonight we begin the study of the significance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We will see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit under two concepts. First of all, providing a temple, making a temple out of our bodies. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we noted in closing last night. And secondly, to provide a foil to the indwelling old sin nature. But that will come up when we get to gate seven, which it will be probably toward the end of July. In the meantime, we have noted the fact that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that indwelling is permanent. When we are in the divine dynasphere, the square represents our body, God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer under conditions of the filling of the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. When we are in Cosmic One, we are said to be quenching the Holy Spirit, but we are still indwelt by the Spirit. And when we are in Cosmic Two, we are said to be grieving the Holy Spirit, but we are still indwelt by the Spirit. You never lose the indwelling of the Spirit. When you get into the cosmic system and become a loser, become what the Baptists used to call backsliding, and what the Bible calls carnal, when you get into the cosmic system, you lose the filling of the Spirit, the freedom to execute the Christian way of life. You lose the filling of the Spirit, the enablement, the power to execute the Christian way of life. So it becomes very important to understand, well, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that's permanent. But the filling of the Spirit is temporary. In the divine dynasphere, you're a winner. In the cosmic system, you are a loser. Why the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it all goes back to a very strange passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that says in the King James that we are partakers of the divine nature. But the Greek word says we are sharers in the divine nature. At the point of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ entered into hypostatic union. He became the God-man, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And the first Christmas gift given to the humanity of Christ was the prototype divine dynasphere to sustain the humanity of Christ during the first advent, during the incarnation. And that included, of course, gate one, the enablement of God, the Holy Spirit, from birth, the filling of the Spirit from birth. There's no record that Jesus Christ in His body was indwelt by the Spirit. That was not necessary. That never happened in the previous dispensation. Our Lord's ministry occurred in the dispensation of Israel, not in the church age. So He was filled with the Spirit in the prototype divine dynasphere. The Holy Spirit manufactured the freedom. And you see, our Lord was born into a system of no freedom, a system of slavery. The Jewish nation was enslaved to the Roman Empire. The Jewish nation was enslaved to the legalism of the Pharisees. And He went from there to Egypt, which again was a part of the Roman Empire. So our Lord's freedom was not any system of national or international freedom. His freedom to fulfill the plan of God the Father for the incarnation was executed inside the prototype divine dynasphere. Therefore, inside the prototype divine dynasphere, He became a winner. He advanced to gate 8, as we have studied in the past, and we'll review it again at the proper time. This was the Shekinah glory inside that divine dynasphere. And when He went to the cross under the principle of impeccability, He was absolutely perfect in His humanity and qualified to bear our sins in His own body, human body, on the tree. He said at the Eucharist, "This is My body, which is given for you." Given. It's the body that bore our sins. The sins were imputed to His humanity. As deity, He cannot die for our sins. He could not have any contact with sin. He couldn't sponsor sin. The sins were imputed to His humanity. And, of course, afterwards, His physical death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Now, at 10 days after the ascension, we have the beginning of the church age. And that prototype divine dynasphere, the purpose of the church age, it's the period of intercalation. It's an insertion. On each side of the church age is the dispensation of Israel. The dispensation of Israel was brought to a halt. It is resumed after the rapture or the resurrection of the church. And during the church age, we have the calling out of a royal family. So the royal family is given the operational type divine dynasphere. Now, in giving the operational type divine dynasphere, an unprecedented thing occurred. For the first time in human history, believers have the filling of the Spirit and freedom to execute under the ministry of the Spirit, under His enablement, the Christian way of life, God's plan for believers in this dispensation. And since Jesus Christ is in heaven as the God-man, it became necessary to indicate to us how unique and how different and how challenging is the Christian way of life. So for the first time in human history, Jesus Christ actually indwells every believer. The Shekinah glory has come not in the flesh as He did at the incarnation, but Christ actually indwells your body. And since this is unprecedented, since the Shekinah glory has always dwelt in sacred buildings like the tabernacle and the temple, it becomes necessary for us to understand that we have been given something unique and special with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ. And where the two meet and are brought together is under the principle of the Shekinah glory. This is where it all comes together. And the reason for the Shekinah glory, the reason why Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, indwells us, is to give us blessing, happiness, and things that have never, never existed before. Never. To provide for you something that He couldn't give to Abraham, He couldn't give to Moses, He couldn't give to David, He couldn't give to anyone else. Now we ended with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to provide a temple. Let's begin the study of the Shekinah glory. But before we do, apparently some of you are having a hard time staying awake. I don't know whether it's because it's such a dull subject, or you're just tired and it's TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Just stand up for a minute and stretch. Come on, up! If there's anything I'm not going to look at, it's rudeness. I can be rude too. Step outside. Now, be seated. If you have to yawn, cover your mouth. That's good manners. If you have to go to sleep, do it quietly. Don't bounce on someone else's shoulder. Now let's see if we can get cracking. Shekinah is a biblical concept, not a Bible word. In theology, hypostatic union is one of those rare Bible words. But many, many times, the words that are used to describe theological concepts are not found in the Bible. We take one word to cover an entire concept. Shekinah is one of those words. It looks like this in the Hebrew. I put the vowel points in. S, H, and that's what is actually becomes a long, this should be an E like this. A very short E. And then this is the K right here, and the long I, and there is your N up there. Down here is your A, and there is your H. Shekinah. S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. Shekinah. What does Shekinah mean? Well, you have to go back to your Hebrew and find out that since the suffix here indicates it's a noun, the A-H, it must be taken from a verb, and it is. It's taken from the verb shakan, which is S-H-A-K-A-N. Shakan means to dwell. It means that when Israel became a client nation to God, in B.C. 1440, Moses is the father of the Jewish nation, God promised special blessing to Israel as a client nation. He promised them blessing that no other nation would have. And the sign of that blessing would be the fact that Jesus Christ, as the God of Israel, would dwell in the land of Israel under the title of Shekinah. Now, He was to dwell in the Holy of Holies. You see, in the tabernacle, later to become a temple, you have a lot of sacred furniture. You have the table of showbread. On top of it, you have that sacred lamp, speaking of Christ, the light of the world. Outside of there, you have a golden or a brass altar on which the animal sacrifices were practiced, the Levitical offerings. And they spoke of the various aspects of the work of Christ in anticipation. It taught soteriology. The tabernacle taught Christology. The table of showbread, the lampstand which gave light inside the tabernacle. This was the source of light in the holy place. There was a golden altar of incense just in front of that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Then in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a throne, a solid gold throne called the Mercy Seat. And on each end of the Mercy Seat, a cherub. One cherub representing the righteousness of God, one cherub representing the justice of God, the two together representing the holiness or the integrity of God. Now the Shekinah glory dwelt between the cherubs above the Mercy Seat. And when Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory was present, there was a cloud over the tabernacle and there was light inside. Otherwise, the Holy of Holies was in total darkness. And so Shekinah was a word meaning the dwelling presence of God, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. And so that they would never forget who and what Jesus Christ was and is as the God of Israel, they were commanded every Saturday to quote in unison Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel, Adonai, sacred tetragrammaton for the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. But they only pronounced it Adonai. They didn't say Yahweh. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai, the Lord is our God. That's the deity of Christ. Adonai Echad. That is the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ would come in the flesh. And this was the phrase, the ritual, that indicated they understood and acknowledged the presence of the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ. So Shekinah means to dwell, the dwelling one. It's used to designate the presence of Jesus Christ in the client nation. The first client nation in Israel, in history was Israel. And it started in B.C. 1440 when the Jews came out of slavery. They came out of slavery and came out of Egypt. They became a client nation. As a client nation, they had certain responsibilities. Number one responsibility was to establish the principle of freedom in the client nation. The laws of divine establishment, the Ten Commandments, are designed to define human freedom, not spiritual freedom, but human freedom. The sacredness of life, the sacredness of property, the sacredness of privacy. Thou shalt not murder is the literal translation. The sacredness of life. Thou shalt not steal, the sacredness of privacy, of property. Well, that defines freedom, and then freedom is developed in great detail in Codex number 3 of the Mosaic Law, in which we have the law of supply and demand, free enterprise in business, freedom through military victory, the importance of law enforcement, and that's one of the places where we learn that there is no life in the womb. For one of the laws in Codex number 3, if two men are fighting and there is a pregnant woman standing by and in the scuffle she is hit and she has a miscarriage, the men will pay damages, but he will not be tried for murder. There is no life in the womb. That's one of the laws. But whenever they were to be tried for murder and found guilty under the laws of judicial evidence, then, of course, they were to be executed. But there is no murder in the case of a miscarriage. That was one of the laws. Well, all the laws that are related to freedom. Freedom is something, human freedom is something you earn. Human freedom is something you deserve. Human freedom is what we have in our Constitution. It's defined under a form of government called republic, not democracy. Republic. And human freedom is your heritage from birth, just as spiritual freedom is your heritage from the new birth, regeneration. So the Shekinah glory pulled it all together. The presence of the Shekinah glory meant, look, you're free to enter into business and to function under the laws of supply and demand, to invest your money, and to have no interference from government. And your blessing will depend upon your business ability. But the overall blessing of the nation will come from the Shekinah glory. And you are free, and you will, in fact, the whole book of Numbers is the M plan of the Jewish army. They had a fabulous mobilization plan. We've studied parts of it. Because you have to fight for freedom when it becomes necessary. When tyranny seeks to intrude, then you have to fight. And fighting for freedom is one of the subjects, not only in the book of Numbers, but elsewhere. Freedom through military victory. We have had to fight for freedom, and the freedom we have now is courtesy of the military. It isn't the grace of God, except in the overall picture of historical trends. It is something we have earned and deserved through warfare. And we need to fight for freedom through law enforcement as well. This is where we're losing out on freedom right now. Law enforcement is a part of fighting for freedom. Now, that's human freedom. That's the type that you earn or deserve. That's the type you can lose by failing to recognize the laws of divine establishment. For example, one of the laws of divine establishment is marriage. Marriage is not a Christian institution. It is a divine institution. It is for unbelievers as well as believers. It is the basis for teaching. It is the school, the classroom for teaching authority. For you can't have freedom without authority. Freedom without authority is anarchy. Authority without freedom is tyranny. They have to go together. Again, you see, you're earning human freedom, but you can't earn or deserve spiritual freedom. It is a grace gift all the way. Spiritual freedom is inside the divine dynasphere. Only. It is grace. You lose it when you get into the cosmic system, but you regain it on a grace basis. You name your sins, you cite them. Not confess, not do penance, not feel sorry for them, not go through some razzmatazz whereby you try to assuage a guilt complex. That's legalism. And there's no legalism in the principle of spiritual freedom. So the Jews understood that every bit of blessing they had came from the fact that God was present. And so they called the presence of God by two words. They used the word when they saw the cloud over the tabernacle. When they saw that, they would say, "The Lord is with us." Shekinah. They called that Shekinah. And they described him, because they never pronounced the sacred tetragrammaton, they called him by another Bible term, Kavod. That's K-A-B-O-D-H. And Kavod means glory and has an exact equivalent in the New Testament, which we will be studying, doxa, D-O-X-Z-A. They are exact equivalents in the two languages. So we call this concept the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory in Israel Exodus 25. That's a good place to start. It's next to Genesis. Almost anyone can find it if you don't have a Bible with too big an index or a preface or something. If you leave out all of that King James had to say, and where you find the books of the Bible and 40 other dozen things that someone explains the key to their Bible, you get to Genesis. And when you get to Genesis, next door is Exodus. And Exodus is where we want to start. So everyone can start on the same basis. It won't end up that way. There's no such thing as equality. Exodus chapter 25. The only light again in the Holy of Holies was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated, as it were, in the mercy seat. And in Exodus 25, verse 21, when the instructions were given regarding the tabernacle, Moses was told, "And you will put the mercy seat on top of the ark." And this was to be described to every generation. Why? Because inside of the ark were to be certain things kept as a memorial. There was to be a pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the law. And they all speak of various aspects of sin. And the ark itself, the ark of the covenant, was made of wood and gold, speaking of the hypostatic union, the gold representing the deity of Christ, and the wood representing the humanity of Christ. And next to these articles, on the inside, it was wood. On the outside, it was gold. It was gold. It was a gold-plated box. And that's very significant because Christ was judged for our sins in His body. And then over the top of the mercy, on the top was the throne called the mercy seat, the mercy throne, the grace throne, and the cherubs, one on each side. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest came in with the blood and sprinkled the blood over the top of the throne. And the righteousness of God looks down upon that blood, representing the work of Christ being judged for our sins, and is satisfied. And the justice, the other half of divine holiness, looks down on the blood and is satisfied. And therefore we have propitiation, satisfaction, the doctrine of propitiation, or the Godward side of salvation. And all of this was taught, though the people could not see the ark at that time because it was inside the Holy of Holies. But it was described to them in detail. And they read this description. You will put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you will put the testimony which I shall give you. The testimony was made up of these three items. And there I will meet you. The Lord said, I will meet you there. And from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubs, which are on the ark of the testimony. So the Lord described this as the place of His presence. Then turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, 11. It says, moreover, I will make my tabernacle among you. Please notice, the tabernacle or the tent was where He would dwell. I will make my tabernacle among you. And this is an anthropomorphism, or rather an anthropopathism, and my soul. Eternal God doesn't have a soul, but in order to describe a policy in terms of something that man possesses a soul, that word is used. And my soul will not reject you. I believe you have in your King James despise. I'm translating from the Hebrew. My soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you. The Shekinah glory is present in Israel as the basis of their protection, as the basis of their blessing, as the basis for prosperity and happiness in a client nation. Today, you see, we don't have the Shekinah glory walking among us. We have the Shekinah glory indwelling us, and we do the walking. Walk by means of the Spirit is advance inside of the divine dynasphere to gate 8. We walk carrying the Shekinah glory because your body and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes our bodies a temple. Now, some of you are in poor health. Some of you are in good health. Some of you have a body in a state of decay, and some have a body not in a state of decay. Some have a body of symmetry, and some have otherwise. Some people take their bodies to places where legalistic Christians say you shouldn't go. Some people will come to you and say, in their legalistic attitude, now you shouldn't drink that wine. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What I eat and what I drink has nothing to do with the temple. The Holy Spirit makes the temple, not the fact that I have a glass of wine. And I can remember legalistic believers saying to someone who was smoking in their presence, those are coffin nails, brother. Isn't that corny? You're building your own coffin. It may have been true. I understand that smoking is hazardous to health. I haven't had a cigar for years, so I couldn't tell you, but from the standpoint of experience. But I will say this. When they add, you can't do that, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, they're out of line. The body being the temple of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit making a temple for the dwelling of Christ. Do you think Christ wants to dwell in these sloppy, old sin nature bodies? You've got to be kidding. Would you go down and live in some dump, crawling with roaches, cracked ceiling, all the rest of it, no water, no nothing? No. Well, if God's going to indwell your body and mine, and that's no big deal for God, then you have to understand somebody has to make it livable, and we are not capable. So whether you eat gut bombs or good food, and whether you take vitamins or not, and whether you are healthy or not, and where you trot this body outside of the heathen temple in Corinth, which was really a whorehouse, where you do these things becomes very important. Because you see, that isn't the issue. Granted, some of the things that we do are wrong, and the body is still the temple of the Holy Spirit when we're grieving the Spirit, when we're quenching the Spirit. So don't let some legalist tyrannize you. Sure, a lot of things that they may be mentioning may be wrong, and some are just taboos. They're just local things that are prohibited. They have nothing to do with the spiritual life one way or the other. Sometimes they have a lot to do with health, but nothing to do with your spiritual condition. Sometimes they do have something to do with your spiritual condition. But to bring in the fact that since you're doing something wrong, you shouldn't do it because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, I've had that experience. You can hardly walk on to a Bible school with a candy bar in your hand without someone saying, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But they don't understand. They don't understand those words. The Holy Spirit is making your body a place where Christ can dwell, and the fact that Christ dwells in your body is the potential for the greatest blessing, the greatest happiness, whether there is freedom or tyranny in your country, whether there is wonderful prosperity or a terrible depression, whether there is war or peace, you personally can have the most fantastic blessing. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit entered your body and my body, and of course we didn't feel it. There's never any emotion or feeling related to the Spirit. And He constructed a temple. an invisible, immaterial temple. And in that invisible, immaterial temple, Jesus Christ is said to dwell, as we will see Sunday morning. And why does He indwell? So that someone can come up and say to you and say, you shouldn't do that, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, that's blasphemy on their part. It's true the body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, but what we eat determines our health, not our spiritual condition. You remember that when some of you may be starving and have to do what the Chinese used to do back in the late 20s. They used to eat mud and grass. Finally ran out of grass, had to live on mud till they died. And what does it do? Well, it's pretty good. Mud just gives you a sense of having had something to eat. That's all. It doesn't do anything for you. But I don't think any of those Christian Chinamen went up to other Christian Chinese and said, shouldn't do that. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The answer would be, do your own starving your own way, brother. But you see the point, don't you? The Holy Spirit, in His marvelous enabling power, has built a temple. And what's the significance to us? In one word, it's tremendous blessing. The potential for it. Inside the divine dynasphere, Christ dwells to bless us, just as the Shekinah glory dwelled in the tabernacle in the Old Testament to bless them. He dwells there to bless. He dwells there to give you great happiness and whatever prosperity your capacity under momentum will carry. And never before, I mean never before in history, has Jesus Christ indwelt the body of every believer. And never before in history has the body been the temple of the Holy Spirit. We explain why David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. He had endowment. But you are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory in Cosmic 1 and in Cosmic 2. Do you know why Christ is still there? Because the Holy Spirit still indwells. And the Holy Spirit still makes the temple. You see, when the Holy Spirit makes a temple, it's livable. And that temple, no matter how corrupt and evil you may be as a believer or how wonderful, your body is going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit until you die, and you are going to be indwelled by the Lord Jesus Christ until you die. So, Leviticus 26:11 gives us the background. When it says, in verse 12, I will also walk among you and be your God, you shall be my people. Now, you see, God doesn't have Israel as His people. He has the believer. And as goes the Gentile client nation in these times of the Gentiles, as goes the believer, so goes the Gentile client nation. But you see, what about that word doxa? That's the glory dwelling in the tabernacle. But what about doxa? D-O-X-Z-A. That's the Greek. That's both Attic Greek, Koine Greek, Ionic Greek. Almost every Greek language has doxa. Well, it says in Romans 9:4, speaking of the Jews who are Israelites, to whom is given the adoption and the glory. They were given the Shekinah glory. Now, when the Holy of Holies was first set up, as we just noted in Exodus 25, when the tabernacle was set up, Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the high priest. He was the chief Kohen. Aaron was the high priest. And he had four sons in all. His oldest was called Nadab. His second son was called Abihu. Those are the two that we're interested in at the moment, because when they were there, when all these instructions were passed on, and they started talking among themselves, all right, we know every day that various members of the Levitical priesthood go in, make sure that there's a fire on the golden altar of incense, and that there is a fire on the beautiful candelabra on the table of showbread. We understand that. And they could see there's light there. Ah, but this most sacred place of all, the Holy of Holies, they said, well, it must be dark in there. No, there's a light. So they waited for a day when the cloud was right over the tabernacle, indicating the presence of the Lord. And they said, you know, let's go in there and see it. And that's what they did. And so when they, what they did is they took torches, but they didn't want anyone to know what they were going to do. So they went inside with these torches, not lit. And they went up to the golden altar of incense in front of the veil. And they lit their torches there. They opened the veil and stepped through, and both of them died instantly. They were killed instantly. And of course, this was is an illustration of the sin unto death. And the first and most obvious thing is, with them dead, the two younger sons now are in line on the priesthood, Eleazar, and then his younger brother, Ithamar. And it was a fascinating thing, but there were two high priests during the time of David, one from the line of Eleazar and one from the line of Ithamar. And those are the two lines for the Jewish priesthood from that time on. Now in Leviticus 16, verse 1, here's the second result. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, that's Nadab and Abihu, when they approached the presence of the Lord. And of course, the presence of the Lord explains how they took strange fire into the Holy of Holies. And this is, of course, recorded in Numbers 3, 4, Numbers 26, 61. Passages we're not bothering to study at the moment. They're a little off the general trend we're developing. When they approached the presence of the Lord with strange fire and died, then the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron. Moses was the leader. Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not at any time enter the holy place, meaning the Holy of Holies, inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. There was one exception, and that's the Day of Atonement. That comes up later. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. That's where I dwell. He will not enter there. And that means not only Aaron, but all the other members of his family who were in the Levitical priesthood. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God of Israel in the Shekinah glory is described in Hebrews 9:5. And this is what it says. And above it, that is above the ark, Hebrews, the ark is mentioned in Hebrews 9:4. And above it, the cherubs of glory, doxa, kavod, referring to the Shekinah glory. Above it, the cherubs of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So it was a recognized fact that the Shekinah glory dwelt between the cherubs above the mercy seat. Hezekiah, king of Israel, in his prayer in Isaiah 37:16, he addressed himself to, O Lord of the armies, that's Jesus Christ, O God of Israel, who is enthroned between the cherubs. Psalm 99:1, the Lord rules, let the earth tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubs. 1 Samuel 4:4 gives us the story of the great tragedy. So the people sent to Shiloh. The Jews were defeated by the Philistines in battle. They decided they needed a good luck charm. At this time, the Ark of the Covenant was at Shiloh. The tabernacle was not assembled, and it was being kept there by the priests. In 1 Samuel 4:4, so the people, the army, sent to Shiloh. And from there they carried the ark of the Lord of the armies, who sits between the cherubs. In other words, they said to the two sons of Eli, who was the high priest at that time, they said to Eli, we have to take this down to the battlefield. It's going to be good luck. We need a standard. We have selected the Ark of the Covenant. We can't touch it. Two of your sons will have to carry it. That was a part of the Mosaic law. So two of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the ones who carried the ark. So they took the ark down, and a second battle was fought in which the Jews were decisively defeated. The two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed in battle. The ark was taken by the Philistines and put in their temple. At that time, Eli was 98 years old. Someone came from the battlefield. Eli was sitting on a fence. And when they came up, it says that when he heard the news, he fell off the gate of the fence, broke his neck, and died. The wife of Phinehas heard the news, and that's where we pick up the narrative in 1 Samuel 4:19. 1 Samuel 4:19 becomes a very critical issue in our understanding of the pivot. Now, his daughter-in-law, speaking of Eli, the high priest, now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth, so that when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken, that's the first thing she heard, the ark was taken, that her father-in-law and husband had died, the shock immediately put her into labor. She knelt down and gave birth, for her labor pains came on her. And about that time, about the time of her death, the midwife who stood by her said to her, now she's in shock, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." And of course she's supposed to name him. She is the last of the parents, and before she dies, she has to name the son. That's why the midwife spoke to her. "For you have given birth to a son." But she, being in shock, did not answer or pay attention. Between verses 20 and 21, she recovered from shock a little bit. And after the recovery from shock, she called the boy Ikavoth. Looks like this. Two words. The first word means no or not. And the second word, K-A-B-O-D-H, means glory. No glory. No Shekinah glory in Israel. That's what she was saying. So she called the boy Ikavoth, transliterated Ichabod, like Ichabod Crane, Washington Irving story, saying, "The glory, the kavod, has departed from Israel, for the ark of the Lord was captured." Then she said, and we now have a repetition of her dying words, she didn't weep for her husband, first of all. She missed him. She loved him. She wept for the fact that the Shekinah glory had left Israel. Then she said, "The Shekinah glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of the Lord was captured." And that's when she died. And the application should be obvious. Israel was a client nation to God. The God of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, as the Shekinah glory, dwelt in the Holy of Holies between the cherubs above the mercy seat. The mercy seat of the golden throne was placed on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was now in the temple of Dagon as the spoils of war. The client nation was in jeopardy of being destroyed under the fifth cycle of discipline. In other words, historical disaster had come to Israel. And the application then, the pivot had shrunk then, the pivot has shrunk now. We are now in a state of Ikavoth. What we have done in our day is to discover that fundies, and the name has become a word of disgust to me, because they're not orthodox anymore, and the fundies are now living, most of them, in the cosmic system, either through ignorance or false doctrine. And they have taken the Ark of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the indwelling of Christ, into Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2, into Satan's system. However, the body is still the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord still dwells in that temple. But the ark, as it were, has been taken to the heathen temple. And as a result, the United States of America is in jeopardy. And the only way we are going to recover is not through election, and is not through any function of the government or who is elected or how. It's only through born-again believers inside the divine dynasphere. We need to bring the Shekinah glory back into the divine dynasphere. If we do not, evil one could be the USSR, and it will destroy evil two, the USA. So what we are about to study in the protocol system becomes extremely important. The survival of this nation does not depend on the election. It doesn't even depend on whether we have human freedom or not. We do right now. It depends upon what you do with spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.